And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, picking up now in verse 11. We have looked at the empty tomb, as we did last week, and now we learn a little bit more about the meaning of this empty tomb. So let's listen as we read the Word of God, John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This is God's inspired and errant word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. It is indeed a very special portion of Scripture as you revealed yourself to one of your disciples, Mary Magdalene. Lord, our prayer is that you would reveal yourself to us today in the hearing of the word of God. May it be as Mary heard her name. May you call us each by name today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last weekend, Easter weekend, former minister and now Democratic Senator Raphael Warnock of Georgia tweeted the following. He said, "The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are Christian or not," he said, "through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves." Did you get that? According to Reverend Warnock, we are able to save ourselves by doing good. I would call that the anti-gospel. That is not good news. It's blasphemy. It is heresy. He was quickly accused of heresy, in fact, by many, and he has since deleted that tweet. But his comments reveal something, that even though he claimed to be a Christian minister, but even beside that point, there are only two religions in the world. There's the religion of man, and there's the true religion of God and of Jesus Christ. The religion of man says we can save ourselves by doing good, but then there's the Christian religion that says there is none good, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we cannot save ourselves. They cannot both be true. One is true, one is false. The human religion, which we would say includes such things as the social gospel, the social justice gospel, the woke gospel, all of these things are false gospels. There's no hope in them because these are based upon works, based upon self. Jesus and his saving grace are left out of the picture. One looks to self or some other entity, usually government or culture, or technology, and the other looks to Christ, the risen Lord and Savior. Christ alone is the only way to God. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of ourselves. Well, what the Christian faith does, of course, to those who know Jesus, we begin to rejoice in what he has done. If we look at ourselves, we will be sad. If we look at our circumstances, we will be sad. But if we look at Jesus, we'll find joy. If we see Jesus and lay hold of Him by faith, that joy will come to us again and again in life. You see, Mary was in a situation where she didn't see the Lord. She thought He was gone, that He wasn't coming back. And so before she saw the risen Lord, she in effect was like the rest of the world who didn't know Jesus. At that moment, she didn't really know that He was risen. And so she was weeping, and for her, all hope was lost. And sometimes Christians go through such times of great darkness where we do seem to lose our hope, or at least our sense of that hope and feeling of it. And apparently in this setting, Peter and John had already come to the tomb and left. And the other women had already left, or at least they had already spoken to these angels. But here's Mary. She's there alone. She's standing at the tomb, and she looks in, and we cannot imagine the sorrow that she was going through, the tears that are coming without ceasing. And she wanted simply to honor Christ and His burial, and now the body was missing. This upset her even more. Great distress and anguish, and she was overwhelmed. Have you ever been there in your own life? Have you ever felt like Mary felt, overwhelmed with sadness? Well, her experience is similar to what happens at times in our lives spiritually. There are times when, as believers, we can lose the awareness of the presence of Jesus in our lives, and it does cause great sorrow and distress. But to know, just to know that He is near, to know that He is present in our circumstances, the confidence and the joy that brings is what we long for and what we need. But we do lose sight of the Lord sometimes, and we get sad, we get discouraged. So Mary, in her discouragement, she looks in the tomb. Maybe she's hoping the body's there now. Or maybe she's just wanting to make sure about things. And she didn't know where the Lord was. And so she began seeking. She said, "Let me look again in the tomb." And then we don't know. She would have probably gone elsewhere looking until she found the body. And so when a Christian, you see, loses sight of Jesus Christ in their lives, what should we do? Should we just say, "Well, there's no hope. I'm sad. I'm just going to wallow in my sadness"? Well, we don't say that, but we often do that. But we shouldn't. We should seek after Him. And where do we do that? Where do we seek after Christ? We do in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. A lot of times Christians who get sad or discouraged, they don't want to come to church because they think that'll make it worse. No. It makes it worse when you stay away in that condition. And of course, we find Christ in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And too often, a person who lacks the nearness of Jesus in their lives will not read Scripture. They'll stop reading the Bible. Things will only get worse if we do that. So whenever we have these dry times, these dark times in our lives, we need to stay in the Word, even though we don't feel it. Even though we don't feel it when we come to worship. Even though, when we pray, it doesn't seem God answers. Keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep reading until you find the Lord again. He will reveal Himself again. He will make Himself known. Those who don't give up seeking will often find that they have help along the way. Mary had help from two angels. That's pretty nice, right? It'd be nice if you and I, in our discomfort, had angels to appear to us. But we have something better. We have the Word of God, which speaks to us. And ultimately, it was the Word of Christ, you see, that turned Mary around. Take note of that fact. But God will put people in your life, especially if you maintain fellowship, stay in worship, join the other meetings of the church. You will find encouragement from other believers as they help point us back to the Lord. So God was gracious to give this encouragement of these two heavenly messengers to Mary. And when she looked into the tomb, she saw them. They were dressed in white, symbolizing their holiness, their purity. And they were sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And they bore witness. Here's more evidence of the resurrection, witnesses of the resurrection, these two angels. They were sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Well, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and if you're familiar with the temple, the tabernacle, and the Holy of Holies, and that Ark of the Covenant that was there, the lid of the Ark, called the mercy seat, had two cherubim facing each other. One was at the head, one was at the foot, as it were, of that Ark. And this reminds us of that scene, you see, that true meeting place between God and man. That's what Exodus 25, 22 says, that Moses, God said to Moses, "I there at the mercy seat, I will meet with you, I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim." And certainly God is saying to us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things. And what he has done, that you see, they sprinkled the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. Well, that blood was shed by Christ. His blood was shed that we might have mercy. And the Greek word translated mercy seat, we find that mentioned in the book of Hebrews, literally it means propitiation. It means what Romans 3:25 says, that Jesus is said to be set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, thus fulfilling this idea of the mercy seat. So what a picture for us of what Jesus has done, what was signified in symbols in the Old Testament, Jesus has fulfilled literally. Now, angels, of course, are always portrayed in the Bible as these powerful, masculine beings who are warriors. They are always giving people a fright when they appear. And normally, yeah, people are very afraid and they shake when in the presence of an angel. It's interesting to see Mary's response. She wasn't fazed by two shining angels. This is the first person you ever find in the Bible that seems to not be affected in any way by the presence of an angel. But she was very grief-stricken, and her heart was so focused on this one thing. She had to find the body of Christ, and somehow she didn't have the capacity to be afraid. Perhaps she was just numb through it all. But the angels ask her this question: "Woman, why are you weeping?" Her reply: "Well, they've taken away my Lord." And notice she does call him Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But you know, the fact that the tomb was empty was the very thing that she should have rejoiced in. If Jesus was still in the tomb, it would have been a reason to weep. But because he wasn't there, it was a reason to rejoice. She just didn't know it yet. J.C. Ryle said, "How often are the fears and sorrows of the saints quite needless? Mary stood at the sepulchre weeping and wept as if nothing could comfort her. Yet all this time her risen master was close to her. Her tears were needless." So after she replied to the angels, she turned around, John says, and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. These are strange things that we read about in these post-resurrection experiences. Road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to these two men and they didn't know it was him. There were other times when the disciples weren't sure if it was Jesus. And we scratch our head about these things, but she didn't recognize him. Why didn't she recognize him? Well, the passage doesn't really explain it. Of course, we speculate, we think about it, and we wonder why she didn't recognize him. Now, the passage in Luke that I read earlier says that the Lord restrained their sight. They were restrained from recognizing him. That's probably what happened here, that the Lord purposely let her be kept from recognizing him initially. But for whatever reason, here's Jesus right in front of her and she didn't know it. And I think, again, making a spiritual application for us, that we know that Jesus Christ is always near his people. He's always with us. Didn't he say that at the end of Matthew's gospel, "Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." But there are times when like Jacob, after he'd had a dream about this ladder going up to heaven, Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I did not know it. I didn't see." So the Lord comes to us in ways sometimes that we don't expect, in ways that we don't recognize, and often surprises us. And all too often we're asleep, our eyes are shut. But be assured, Jesus Christ is present in your life. He is with you. He is with us here today. He is present in His church when we gather in His name, where two or more are gathered in His name. What does He say? "I am there in the midst." Jesus is here now, today, with us. And He is searching our hearts. He is desiring to open our eyes and open our hearts to understand and know Him better. My question for you and for me is, do we have that desire? Do we have that desire that Mary had, that she wouldn't let it go? She sought the body of Jesus. We seek Him spiritually, to know Him, His closeness, and to have Him revealed more fully to us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to Him." The eyes of the Lord are on you and me. And He's looking for a heart that really wants to know Him. He's not just going to reveal Himself to those who aren't looking for Him. "Seek and you will find," is the word that Jesus has for us. But this is what He did for Mary. He says, "The eyes of the Lord want to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, who are seeking Him." And that's what He did for Mary. And so this idea, knowing that Jesus Christ is close beside you, makes a very big difference in the way we live our lives. And you need to be assured of that, that even though you don't feel it, even though you may not know it, He is near. He is near. He is walking with you through all that you are going through. And even when it feels that He is far away, He is not. He is near. So Jesus speaks to Mary in the garden. He asks the same question that angels ask. "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's a why question, right? There are lots of questions. There's what questions. What happened, Mary? And there's questions that Jesus asked those disciples on the road to Emmaus. But here's a why question. Why are you weeping? And implied, of course, in this question is that your weeping is not necessary. It's obviously so, because here is Jesus right there, risen from the dead. So the resurrected Jesus, I would offer to you, the risen Lord Jesus, the reality of the resurrection of Christ means for you and me that our weeping is in large part, not always, there is a time for weeping, right? The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep. But because He's risen, overwhelmingly, the note of joy ought to be ours. Matthew Henry said, "The resurrection of Christ has enough in it to allay all our sorrows, to check the streams and dry up the fountains of our tears." You remember, perhaps, when you were young and your mother dried up your tears as you wept over something that happened when you were a kid. Well, Jesus, you see, wants to come to us, and He wants to dry up those tears. Well, he asked Mary another question. Another question. Whom? This is a who question. Whom are you seeking? And that question could be asked of each and every one of us today. Who are you seeking? You're seeking someone, something, to bring you comfort, to bring you joy, to bring you happiness, to bring you fulfillment, to bring you purpose. I read a statistic this week that in the last year, the percentage of people who are looking for purpose in their lives has increased a number of percentage points. People are wondering, what is the purpose of life? Is there any purpose? Well, of course, it's in a person. Whom are you seeking? That's the question that needs to be asked. It's not what, it's now who are you seeking? Well, Jesus would have us recognize that all our griefs, all our desires point to Him, point to one person, to Jesus as the real object of our seeking, that we ought to be seeking, because only in Him do we find fulfillment, purpose, joy, hope, rest for the soul. Didn't He say that? Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He takes all the burdens away. Let Him take your burden today and replace it with joy. Well, Mary respectfully replies to this man she thought was the gardener, "Sir, respectfully, you have carried him. If you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." That's a big task for her. She couldn't have done it by herself, but her eyes were still blind at this moment to the identity of Jesus Christ. And how does Christ restore her? How does Christ open her eyes? One word, Mary. I always wonder how He said it, right? Mary, it's Me. Or maybe He just whispered it. Mary, Mary, it's Me. Christ, the Lord, if you are a believer, if you are His, you see, He knows your name. At the sound of Him calling her name, she instantly knew that it was Him. The Bible says in John 10, you remember John 10? He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And it says in verse 3 of John 10, "The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out." And so Jesus calls you by name. He said, Mary, and that got her attention to focus on Him and not the circumstances she imagined. Again, most of the things we worry about and are upset about are imagined. They might happen, but often, usually, do not. And even if they do, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking to us. He's calling us every day. And so, you know, we're like Mary, of course. Sometimes we're frantic. We run around. We don't know what's happening. We're confused. And we become frantic. But Psalm 37 tells us, do not fret. It only leads to harm. No, be still and know that He is God. Be still and know that Jesus is risen and that He is there. And draw near to Him. We're so wrapped up in our problems sometimes that we are not aware of Him calling us by His Spirit. So God may be trying to get your attention. And maybe He's brought something in your life recently to slow you down. Isn't that funny how God has to slow us down? I was talking to a gentleman who pulled it in the parking lot this week, and I was happened to be outside putting something in the car, and I heard a voice behind me, startled me, and he wanted to know about the church, and he said, "I'm a Presbyterian. I would like to come to your church," and so forth. But he felt that the Lord was dealing with him, and so I'm praying for this young man. But you see, we need to pay attention to the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. Is God calling your name this morning? Well, Mary heard Him. Mary heard Him, and she immediately responded. And she called Him Rabboni, or Rabboni. I'm not sure exactly how to say it. It's pronounced differently by different ministers. But she probably is falling at His feet and grasping at His feet. And with great joy, she knows that He's alive. Now, this title, Rabboni, is an interesting one. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's a Hebrew word that means my Lord or my Master, and it was usually applied to a person, a teacher, a ruler, who had absolute authority. And the Jews would use words like Rab, Rabbi, and Rabbin to refer to their teachers and scholars, but they wouldn't use, for the most part, they would not use this word Rabboni except to refer to God. And so here is Mary. She says Rabboni. There's something more there than just rabbi, it seems. And so she went from weeping, you see, to worship in an instant. And that's what we need to do. We need to take our tears to the Lord and let Him turn them into joy and go from weeping to worship, because in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Do not cling to me. Some translations, the King James, I think, says, "Do not touch me." That's not really what it means. It's better translated, cling. Do not cling to me. And the question is, why did he say this? I don't think he's forbidding her to touch him at all. That's not really the issue. But to cling to something is to not want to let it go. And what she didn't want to let go was the relationship she had with him, that earthly relationship where she knew him, could touch him, and look upon his face and have that connection that she was used to having. And I think Jesus is saying that the former mode, Mary, that you and I had of relating to one another is going to change. I'm ascending. I'm going to soon be ascending to the Father. And we will still have a relationship, but it's going to be different. In fact, it's going to be richer and more blessed, because I'm going to indwell your very heart by my Holy Spirit, whom I will send. So Mary needed to think differently about Jesus than she had in the past. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, he writes that, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." You and I don't know Jesus according to the flesh. We've never seen him in the flesh, but we know him through the Spirit whom he has given to us. And Jesus had told the disciples in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." It's hard for us. It would have been hard for the disciples to grasp that. "It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." It's like Jesus saying, you know, if I don't die, you can't be saved. But no, Lord, don't die. Don't die. No, if I don't die, you can't be saved. And then he's raised from the dead. Oh, that's okay. It's all good now. But Lord, don't leave. Don't leave. That would be the worst thing. No, it's better. Trust me. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to us. And we say, now we know it was good that you left, that you ascended, that we might be indwelt by your Spirit. So Jesus told Mary to go and deliver a message. And that was another reason why he said, you know, practically, "Don't cling to me. I've got work for you to do. I'm sending you to the disciples and, you know, to let them know that I'm ascending and I'm risen and there's something better coming. Prepare them for this." And of course, Jesus refers to them. He says, "Go and tell my brethren." And that, take note of that, because that's, you know, they had all forsaken him. The women were more faithful than they had been. And yet he calls them my brethren, even though they had fallen short and they had turned to themselves. And so, you know, that's an encouragement for us. But Hebrews 2:11 says he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He took on our flesh. He became a man. He took on our humanity. And so as a man, as a human being, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's what he calls you if you are saved. And so the way he puts it is interesting. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And notice he didn't say our Father, because God is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sense that he is you and me. There is a distinction. Of course, his is a relationship of eternal sonship. Ours is one of adoption through faith. And then he says he was going to my God and your God. Well, how can God, if Jesus is God, how can he call God his God? Well, because he is fully human, and he could address the Father as my God, because he was speaking as one who possessed a human nature like ours. And your God, he is your God. by faith. So the question is, have you been born again and adopted into his family? How does that happen? How do you become a child of God? Well, if you go back again, so many of the answers to these questions are in the Gospel of John, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. The privilege. It's given you by faith to become a child of God. It's given to you to be forgiven and accepted as righteous and accepted as a child in the family of God. This is by grace. It's not something you earn. It's done for you. Receive it. Receive Jesus and you become his child. So Mary was a true follower of Jesus, and she evidenced her faith that even though Jesus was dead, she thought he was dead, she still honored him. But after she met the risen Lord, she evidenced her faith by immediately obeying that command that Jesus had given to her. She went from weeping to worship, finally to witness and service. And in many ways, that's the pattern you see of the Christian life. From now on, you and I, when the Lord, when the Lord deals with our sin, we're weeping. We should be weeping over our sin. The book of James says, weep and mourn over your sins. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And I believe he was talking about sin mainly. And so we sin. We lose sight of the Lord. We wander from the path. We get discouraged. We become sad. And we realize it. And we repent of it. And the Lord enables us to return to him for cleansing and forgiveness. And then we worship the Lord. We're thankful to the Lord. We praise him. And then we remember he's given us a command to serve him, to live for him, to bear witness for him, to make disciples of all the nations. And we begin to think about other people out there and not just ourselves. You know, the quickest way to get sad is just to think only about yourself, isn't it? When we focus on Jesus and focus on others, we begin to lose that sadness and become joyful. So after we worship the Lord, we start thinking about those people that need the Lord, that need help, that need to be witnessed to or served or loved. And so our weeping brings us back to the Lord. And he opens our eyes and restores the joy of our salvation. And what does David say at the end of Psalm 51? He says, restore to me the joy of salvation. Then I will tell sinners about your salvation. Then I will be used to turn others to you. So I would encourage you to think about this pattern from weeping to worship to witness. And let that be an everyday thing in your life. When you find yourself becoming sad, ask yourself, why are you weeping? The Lord is near. Go to him for forgiveness. Go to him for grace, for help for each day. And begin to worship him. Begin each day with praise and prayer and the word of God. And then go forth to witness, because your life is here on earth for that purpose. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She did exactly what Jesus said. And that's what we need to do. The good news, she told, that Jesus has been risen, has been raised from the dead. And she probably would have preferred to stay with Jesus and just be with him and worship him and adore him. But he had work for her to do, and others needed to hear. And you and I have been in the presence of God today, and because he's promised to be here. And we said that he is here, and we are worshiping him. And this is why we are here at this very moment. We cannot bypass this corporate worship, this daily worship of the Lord. But after we worship, we work. You've probably seen those signs, and there are some probably just down the road from here at a church nearby. And at the church exit, it says, you are now entering your mission field. So just imagine that we have one of those signs. Instead of the trucks keep out sign, it's the sign that says, you are now entering your mission field. We enter to worship, we leave to witness. This is what Mary did. So after his resurrection, what did Jesus tell his disciples? And it says, and some worshipped him. Some doubted, but some worshipped him. And then he told them, go, make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. You know, Peter is going to get that message soon. He's going to say, feed my sheep. Jesus is going to tell him. And Jesus is going to tell the others, he's, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he would say the same to us today. So rejoice in the Lord. Don't weep anymore. But let that joy go to others that the Lord has put into your life. Reach out to them and show the love of Christ. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them in joyful obedience that he is risen. And let us proclaim that good news of the gospel. There's good news in the gospel because we can't save ourselves. No one has ever saved themselves. But Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. He is risen. And what's impossible with man is possible with God, who does the impossible. And so let us weep, yes, but let us worship and then witness. Let's pray. Thank you.